numerous heavyweight athletic matchups in recent history. You might be familiar with some of these. You might remember the Thriller in Manila, Ali versus Foreman. You might remember the Rumble in the Jungle, Ali. Oh, that was Ali versus Foreman. First one was Frazier versus Ali. Excuse me. Before my time, that's my excuse. But you might remember some of those boxing matchups. For some of us who are maybe on some American sports, you might remember matchups like Tom Brady versus Peyton Manning, or your tennis fan, Rafa Nadal versus Roger Federer. For the baseball fans, the Yankees and the Red Sox. Old school basketball, some Lakers, some Celtics. I might even throw up a bowling thing just for Ryan's sake, but he would laugh at me. So I'm not going to mention bowlers since I know nobody follows bowling. But you might think of other things like Phil Mickelson and Tiger Woods. Just big time matchups. People anticipate these types of, whether they be games or matches, any type of competition. We think about these matchups and they're quite memorable for us. And the reason we remember these contests is often because of the sheer magnitude of those who are participating. Everybody back in the day knew Muhammad Ali. Everybody knew Joe Frazier. The Yankees, the Red Sox, Lakers, Celtics, Tom Brady, Peyton Manning. These are big names that people recognize those names. So whenever they come together to compete, they remember. People recognize because they're the best of the best. They're the most talented, the best coached. The most fun teams to watch. And so whenever this comes up on the schedule, people, they set their schedule to it. And they say, we're gonna watch this in all eyes from the sporting world. They go and they watch and partake in these athletic contests. And something else that happens after these contests is that, say, Ali's gonna fight again. His opponents are gonna watch tape. Now what did he do well? What are maybe his patterns within his boxing? Or maybe what is it that Peyton Manning does that makes him so successful? And they try to catch these patterns, they review the tape, and then they know how they can react. And on a different level, on an absolutely completely different level, but still involving two ultra heavyweights, we have recorded for us in Scripture a major battle that takes place in the deserts, possibly of Judea, featuring the heavyweights of Jesus and Satan. We see this account from Matthew chapter 4 in the first 11 verses. We see here an intense spiritual battle that is taking place between Jesus and between Satan. This encounter for us can have tremendous spiritual impacts on us. Again, if we sit back and review the tape to see what exactly Satan did to try to tempt Jesus and how Jesus responded, just like athletes would do, they would see, well, what is my opponent going to do? What are his tendencies? What are his patterns? We can see here tonight and do the same thing. How is it that Satan approached Jesus? What are his patterns? What are his tendencies? What are his tactics for the attack on the righteous person? I think we can learn a lot from this battle, which is literally between good and evil. So I want us to study through this. This was in our daily Bible reading from the past couple of weeks, going through the Gospel of Matthew. And I thought this would just be a tremendous study for us to examine how Satan attacked Jesus here and some things that we can learn from, and then to see how Jesus defended himself against Satan and his tactics. I want to look at four lessons tonight that we learned from this heavyweight battle of good versus evil. So if you're not already there, hope that you'll join me in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 is going to be the main text of our study this evening. It is good to see so many back with us. Hope that you have had a tremendous afternoon. Again, we have guests in our audience. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you everyone for being here. I know it's been a good day so far with Logan obeying the gospel this morning, and we are extremely proud of him. And let's make sure that we are encouraging that young man, as Ryan said, a beautiful prayer he offered up for us, remembering all the young people we have here. We do have a lot of young Christians, and we need to make sure that we are encouraging them and that we are uplifting them and helping them build them up as much as we can. I just so much appreciate the love that is in this group And I hope it will continue as we strive to grow together and to serve God in this community. Let's look here in Matthew chapter 4. And let's begin by just reading the text here. I'm in Matthew chapter 4. Let's read the first 11 verses together. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Matthew writes by inspiration. He says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the mountain and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' And then Jesus said, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, 'All these things I will give to you, if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and began to minister to him." I think there's at least four lessons here that we learn concerning the spiritual battle that we are facing that we can take away from the tape of this great battle. Number one being this, that Satan will attack us when we are at our weakest point. Satan will attack us whenever we are at our weakest. Notice that this battle was initiated by the Spirit. That the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, He initiated this battle to take place by leading Jesus into the wilderness so that He could be tempted by the devil. We see this in verse 1. And there is speculation is not a word, a little bit of uncertainty here about how exactly these temptations took place. What it seems like from here in Matthew's account is that they were bam, bam, bam. At least there's not really too much indication of the time frame in between. Luke seems to give us a little different detail by saying that over the course of 40 days that Jesus was tempted. So whether it was over the course of 40 days he was tempted, or whether there was this fasting that took place, and then there was temptation regardless, the main point I think we need to take away from this fact is that Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Anybody here done that? Anybody try to go 4 hours without eating? I know people that are sitting here in this audience that you cannot be around if they don't eat for 4 hours. I cannot imagine going 40 days and 40 nights. Imagine the frustration, the hunger, the uncomfortable feeling that would have for Jesus. But that's exactly where Jesus is at this point. He has got to be extremely weak, at least in the body. We know Jesus being so strong in the mind and in spirit, but his body at this point was weak. And notice how it is that Satan tempts him. He doesn't come up to him with this or that, but he comes up to him and he tempts him with his present weakness, which is hunger. He says, "If you're the Son of God, if you think you are who you say you are, if you are indeed Him, then it should be no problem then for you to take these stones and simply turn them into bread and take care of that hunger issue. That would be no problem." We understand almost the psychological warfare that is going on here between Satan and between Jesus. There is certainly the hunger that is present, but it's also kind of a bet you won't do it type of thing. If you're really Jesus, if you're really who you are, then you should be able to do this. Satan obviously thinking that, well, he's going to do this and that's going to show his pride, maybe. It's just showing off with his power. But Jesus doesn't even give in. Jesus does not give in to this type of a temptation. Satan does everything he can to try to prod, to try to provoke Jesus, to use his miraculous power. But Jesus, he resists the temptation. And he makes a statement that men, godly men, righteous men, they live off of more than just bread alone. So what do we learn from this? I think what we learn from this temptation is the fact that Satan will attempt to try to find our weaknesses and exploit them whenever it comes to temptation. We know from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the admonition there from Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, is that we are aware, that we are of sober mind, that we are clear of our thinking, that we are always aware of the fact that we are always on alert, 1 Peter 5, 8, that our adversary, the devil, that he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. If you are able to watch the National Geographic channels, you will notice that the lion normally does not go charging after the huge elephants. But instead, he goes to find the crippled little zebra or the slow little antelope, if there is such a thing, and he will catch them. Why? Easy prey. Easy prey. And that's what Satan does. Satan goes after the easiest of prey. And he goes after the prey at their weakest point. You might think of it this way. Think of these situations and how Satan could exploit them. Say there is a man or a woman, husband and wife, that are having marital problems. How might Satan exploit that? Well, he might have another man or another woman show special attention to that man or woman. Try to create another issue within the marital problems, infidelity and such. Satan will exploit that. Think about the recovering alcoholic or maybe the recovering drug addict. How would Satan attack them? Well, he would obviously try to get them in situations where they would be tempted by such, where they would have available to them drugs or alcohol or the such. What we need to remember is that we must always be on alert. We need to know where we are at the present moment. If we find ourselves in a moment of weakness, well, we need to figure out how to get out of that. We need to figure out how to put a guard up against that weakness, because if Satan finds that chink in the armor, he will exploit it. Our adversary, the devil, he is powerful, and he is wise, he is cunning. And if he sees that little metal out of place, he sees that little bitty chink, his fiery arrows, they will find it. We need to make sure that we are always on guard, that Satan will try to exploit us at our weakest points. I think that's the first thing. If we were reviewing the real tape of this battle between Jesus and Satan, I think that's something that would certainly show up on tape that we have to take notice of. But secondly, I want us to make mention of the fact and notice that Satan will tempt us in many ways. He will tempt us in many ways. We have here recorded for us three times, or three different temptations that Satan brings against our Lord. And he does this in three different ways. Some have made notice of this, and have said that it draws striking similarities to what we read in 1 John chapter 2, and verses 15 and 17, with the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust and the lust of the world, kind of in opposite order of 1 John 2. But they've drawn similarities to those, and there are some similarities there. But notice that Satan, again, first of all, goes after the present weakness, which is the hunger. Whenever that doesn't work, he goes after possibly the pride of Jesus, his pride, his manhood, where he says, listen, if you are who you think you are, again, if you are the Son of God, if you are all-powerful, and if I read this verse correctly, that means that you can jump off this mountain right now and you would not be hurt, because the angels would come and they would catch you and you would not be harmed. After that doesn't work, he goes and he tries to tempt Jesus with the many riches and the kingdoms of the world if he would just fall down. Satan tries to get him in all different ways. Obviously, we know that Jesus does not give in to the temptation in any way. Particularly with the second one, I think about the fact that I have no doubt that if Jesus did jump off that mountain, that he would be saved. Remember what he said while he was being betrayed in the garden, Matthew chapter 26? Whenever Peter has drawn the sword, he says, put that away, that's not needed. He's like, if I wanted to be saved right here, right now, I tell you, I could call 12 legions of angels, about 6,000, if counts are correct, about 6,000 angels right here, right now, and I would be defended. So I have no doubt that Jesus would be protected by the angels. And then to me, it's just curious that Satan would offer him the riches of the world whenever it was Jesus himself who created all things. But regardless of that fact, Jesus didn't give in to the many different ways that Satan was trying to tempt him. So what does that mean for us? We need to remember, I think, it's extremely important that we remember that Satan will do everything within his power to try to cause us to stumble. And if one way doesn't work, you know what? He'll just circle back around and go another way. He will try to get us in many different ways, and we need to recognize that temptation can take place in many different forms in this life. I mentioned 1 John 2 and verses 15 through 17. We'll look at that quickly. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. We see that there are many different ways that we can love this world. We can love it with the lust of the flesh, with the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, or the sensuality, the materialism of the world, or the egotism that is within the world. There's many different ways we can love this world, many different avenues that we could be drawn to the world through. Many different ways that we can be tempted. My mind goes to Job. How many ways was this man tempted by Satan? We think, obviously, first and foremost, about the loss that he had, the great loss in the book of Job, where he lost everything. He lost houses, he lost children, lost servants, lost crops. He lost all those things. Then compounded on top of that was the depression that he faced. On top of that, the bitter and nagging wife that he had to deal with. And on top of that, the foolishness of his friends. How many different ways did Satan try to take down Job? I mean, it seems to me in almost every way possible. See, Satan, he wants us to fail. And he will pull no punches. There is nothing that is below Satan to do whenever it comes to trying to cause a godly person to stumble. He will exhaust any and every avenue. And we need to remember that. So we need to remember that from specifically this story here, this account of the temptation of Jesus. If he is going to tempt Jesus in such a way, then surely he would do the same to us. So first two things I want us to take notice of this evening concerning this text is number one, that Satan will tempt us whenever we are at our weakest point. Especially at that point. I believe he's not scared to tempt us at all, at any point. But he will especially come and try to get us whenever we're at a weak point. And then secondly, that Satan will try to tempt us in many ways. But thirdly, something I want to point out from this, is that Satan and the other opponents of God will attempt to use the Bible, God's Word, the Scriptures, against us. Notice, this is something that Satan tries to do. Here the second temptation that takes place, beginning in verse 5, and then it says the devil took him up to the holy city. And he says, "You son of God, throw yourself off. Because listen, doesn't the Scripture say this?" He says, "For it is written," I have that circled four times, or red box around that, four times within this text. Three of the times are used by Jesus. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But here, Satan uses the phrase, "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Satan is basically saying, "Look, Jesus, it's not just me saying this, but in fact, it's your own word. Your own Father inspired this to be said. Don't you think it's going to be true then?" Jesus doesn't fall for the bait, because he recognizes that Satan is trying to abuse the verse so that Jesus will abuse his power as deity. So what does Jesus do? Jesus rebuts this attempted temptation with the proper use of Scripture. You know, this is something that is very important for us to remember, I think, whenever it comes to temptations that come, especially from those who are great opponents of God's Word. We've talked about this often in our side class over here on Christian Evidence is that atheists, agnostics, opponents of the Bible, oftentimes they will use the Bible itself to try to do great harm to our faith. And they do that in many ways. It might be that they take the Bible and they maybe do a comparison of God in the Old Testament to God in the New Testament, and they said, see, these can't be the same gods. Because the God in the Old Testament, you know, he was very fiery and vindictive and angry and hateful, and he killed folks, and you just don't see that in the Bible. So don't you guys see the contradictions there? That's what they'll say. Or maybe others will take certain scriptures that seem to be contradictory to one another, maybe different accounts that show some different details, and they'll say, see, look at this. This is in your own book. You can't believe this. There's no way that it's real because it contradicts itself. Or maybe they will use it to show that again, God is hateful, or that Christianity, it is phobic in some kind of way, whether it's homophobic or it is against women or it is for slavery, that they'll use all these different just ridiculous claims. But again, they use those from the book that we revere so much because we believe in its inspiration. Satan did that against Jesus. And he will use people to do the exact same thing today. What about those who are religious, though? You know, they will even try to use the Bible against truth. They absolutely will. They will take scriptures, as is said in 2 Peter chapter 3, and verse 16, and they will twist them. Twist them not just to their own destruction, but they will try to twist them in order to cause the destruction of others through false teachings. Many, many letters or many things were written in the New Testament to teach against false teachers and the way that they will behave. And it is sometimes very confusing for someone to open up the book and they read something and then they explain like, wow, that actually kind of makes sense. See, that is just Satan and his many tactics. He's looking for the way to cause God's people to misstep. Brethren, we need to remember that, again, there is nothing that is out of bounds for Satan to do. Nothing at all. I mean, he used one of our Lord's own apostles to betray our Lord. I just don't think there are no punches below the belt in regards to Satan. We need to remember that, of course, as well whenever it comes to the Bible, the inspired Scripture. Satan will use this against us. He will. His minions and his evildoers, they will use this against us as well. So what do we do? What do we do? What is our response? Our response is to use it back. That we need to use it back. That we need to respond, or we need to fight back with the very words that they are using. Notice, this is what Jesus did every single time that a temptation was presented before Him. In the first temptation where He is tempted with bread, He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The second temptation again, Jesus says, on the other hand, remember, this is whenever Satan tried to use the word against Him. Jesus says, on the other hand, in actuality, in reality, it is written that you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So Jesus does that. He takes something that is misapplied, and He turns it around. He uses the correct uses of Scripture. He uses it the right way. Because we know it's not impossible to take something out of context, right? Nobody does that, right? Of course, we understand that. Sadly, things are taken out of context probably more than they're used correctly in context. If you don't think so, turn on the news channels for a little bit. MSNBC or some junk. You'll see it very quickly. Now, people love to use the Bible. They do not know how to wield its great power. And then finally, Jesus' third temptation, He rebuts against it from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13, that you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. It should not be able to escape us. The lesson that Jesus is teaching through this text, whenever temptation is presented, whenever Satan rears up and makes his attack, how do we respond? We ought to respond every time with either a direct scripture or some teaching from it. Because we will only win. We will only win the individual battles that we fight every single day. And we fight them every single day. Every single one of us here who are Christians, who are striving to be committed to God, who are striving to be disciples, every single one of us fight individual battles every single day. And we will only win those individual battles if we are going into the war, if we're going into the battle, if we're going into the conflict with the appropriate weaponry. Can we look at that for just a second from Ephesians chapter 6? Ephesians chapter 6, and the Apostle Paul here, as he's writing to these brethren, trying to tell them how they can overcome Satan, he gives them the weaponry. He gives them the arsenal that they need to take into their possession in order to defeat Satan in this spiritual battle. Let's begin here. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 10, please. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, Paul writes, Ephesians 6 verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because this is what we're going through, he says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do you see how Paul sets this up? He says, you need to be strong in the Lord, back in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord. And if you want to be strong in the Lord, then you're going to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because Satan is on the attack. Because we are all in a spiritual warfare. We are all engaged in this monumental battle every single day against Satan. And if we want to win this, he says, you're not going to need guns, literal guns. You're not going to need literal blades. You're not going to need literal armor. What you need is you need the spiritual arsenal. You need the spiritual things because that's who you're fighting against. That's who you're fighting. You're fighting against the spiritual enemy. And so if you want to win, you need to use God's truth, is the first thing he says. You need to use God's truth, verse 14. And then you need to put on righteousness as well. Not only that, but you need to hold on to the gospel of peace. You need to have and use a strong faith. You need to remember your salvation, remember the cost. And how do you do all these things? You do all these things by having God's Word. All these things are put together in the Word of God. You cannot find God's truth if you don't have God's Word. You cannot know how to be righteous if you don't have God's Word. You don't know the gospel unless you have God's Word. You don't know about faith or salvation without God's Word. God's Word is imperative. Imperative. The necessity of God's Word cannot be overstated. One of the reasons we have daily Bible reading. And I'm so encouraged whenever I talk to folks here and they tell me about it. They tell me about their daily Bible reading. I love it. It makes me so happy. That's because God's Word is important. And the only proper response to Satan and his attacks is God's Word. That is the only proper response. And if we want to win, if we want to land that knockout blow, if we want to score the last point, whatever sports analogy you want to use, if you want to do that, then you've got to use the right thing, and that is God's Word. We must. And we see our Lord Jesus Christ. We see deity itself doing that. I don't know about you, but if it's good enough for deity, I think it might be good enough for me, a very fallible human being. If Jesus is going to use God's Word, I most certainly should understand and believe that God's Word is good enough for me as well. There have been many, many, many heavyweight battles in this world. Many, many have been fought. Whether it is in the athletic venue that I've spoken of, whether it is literal wars that have been fought in this world, whether it is the spiritual wars that are fought here, we need to understand that there is a winner and there is a loser. Which side will we be on? If we were to find ourselves in the Judean desert, how would we come out of there? Would we come out of there like our Savior did? Would we come out of there victorious and have angels minister to us? Or would we fall because we did not use the proper tools? May we always remember the winning strategy of Jesus. The strategy was very simple. Use God's Word. Literally, use God's Word. Use God's words and its teachings. And if we do that daily, then we can be successful. We can be strong disciples. We can send Satan back running with his tail between his legs because we have the victory in Jesus Christ. Satan is strong. We don't need to underestimate him at all. He is strong. He is wise. He is cunning. He is deceitful. He doesn't care to cheat. And we need to remember that. And we need to remain vigilant and be strong. Remember that our God is mightier than all. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And the victory will be had through Him. May we always look to our Lord for strength and stand strong against the evil one. May we always remember to use God's Word. To use His Word. And remember that through that we will have the victory. Through that He will be honored. Through that He will be glorified. And through that we can have our home in heaven whenever this life is over.